as we turn our attention to the word of the Lord, do you remember when life wasn't always so complicated, when it didn't feel so chaotic? Or was it always this way? I remember as a child times that were simpler in life. I grew up on the south side of Kenosha, and I remember how some of the most valuable things in life were very simple. The house that I was raised in, the house that my mom still lives in today, was a couple miles north of the state line. We were about a block from the lakefront. We lived in a neighborhood called Carroll Beach. You wouldn't know it unless you drove through it and saw the sign. And it was a unique neighborhood in the fact that it was somewhat isolated from the surrounding city, the city of Kenosha. There's this huge wildlife refuge called the Chewaukee Prairie State Natural Area, and this wildlife refuge stretched many, many miles and really isolated the neighborhood that I grew up in from the rest of what is Kenosha. And it offered 10-year-old Mike and his friends this endless place to explore, this territory that went on and on and on. And you may know the area as that's also known as the Kenosha Sand Dunes, that was about a 2-minute bike ride from my house. It was there where my friends and I, we reenacted scenes from Star Wars on the planet Tatooine. Simple things. Back then, we had to use our imaginations to entertain ourselves. When I was young, when I was that age, that was just the very beginning of the computer age, and those first computer games that we played were games like Oregon Trail, which was like reading a book. It wasn't a game at all. It didn't take much for us to find contentment in those simpler times. I remember back then, if your family, if your household had a computer at all, that was rare. But now as technology advances, now it's the opposite. Now it's rare if you don't have a computer or a smartphone on demand. I don't understand it, but somehow as mankind seemingly tries to advance itself, how is it that the things we have now, being so much more available than they were before, somehow feel less fulfilling than they used to? And how is it with so much technology and the promise of greater efficiency, we just feel more weighted down than ever? This white noise that is constant. How are these less meaningful things filled up our lives to the point where it just feels like a chaotic barrage of information? One article I read this week said it like this: the modern world has become too complex for anyone to understand it. The author pointed to examples like the global supply chain and the financial markets and the banking institutions that are all reliant on systems that are ever growing more complex to manage the complexity of life that is in this world. Complexity times complexity. If you've ever felt like this world has become too complex, like a freight train that is just speeding out of control, let me tell you, you're not alone. This morning, as we stand for the reading of God's Word, if you'd turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, this morning I feel that God would like to pose a question to us. The question is this: is life really as complicated as we make it out to be? I know it feels complex. Said differently, I could ask, have we made life more complex than it needs to be? Or how many of those complexities are self-induced? Now, I know the reaction I had is, well, it's the world that's around us that's complex and we can't avoid it. And I understand we cannot control this crazy world we live in. We don't have influence over most everything. But this morning, even in a world that's chaotic, God has called His church to separate ourselves, to press pause on life in this earth in order to grab a hold of that new life that he has promised us. In a way, we're doing that here this morning. We've said time out to all other things. We are going to separate a time unto God. We are going to gather together. We're demonstrating that this morning in this sanctuary. And so reading from Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. My brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He's speaking to the church. You could say he's speaking to us. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast. Paul's writing to us, his brothers and sisters in the Lord, telling us to stand fast in the Lord. That phrase, stand fast, almost would appear to be an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp. How do we stand fast? I know how to run fast. The word we read, stand fast, means to stand firmly, to preserve, to persist, to keep one standing. And in the context of the crazy world we live in, a world that's ever becoming more chaotic, I feel like God is calling for us, his church, to stand fast. To simply stand before our God. To preserve the simplicity of serving God. To become persistent in the gifts and calling of God to fulfill our vocation. Would you pray with me one more time? Would you ask God to anoint his word to speak to our hearts? God, you are the Lord over everything, God, and we press pause on our lives this day, this Sunday, God. We've separated ourselves unto you, God. We've said all the things of this world can be set aside so that we can focus our attention on you, that we could receive something of you, God, that we could be aligned with you, God, that you could give us direction and instruction from your word, God. Let it be so this morning. Let your word go forth. We ask it in the precious name, your name, Jesus. Amen. I won't make you stand. You may be seated. As we continue to read from our opening text here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the scriptures start to prescribe a formula for decluttering our lives so that we can simply stand. Little spoiler alert, I want to save this to the end. Life is actually very simple. It's we who have made it complicated. Living for God is actually quite simple. It's we who have made living for God quite complicated. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, here's how to do it simply. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This word moderation means an appropriate lifestyle, a seemingly suitable life. And so rereading verse 5 with this understanding, let your appropriate lifestyle, as it seemingly be suitable for a child of God, be known unto all men, because the Lord is at work in our lives. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, or be careful not to seek or promote one's interest for things that mean nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. See, the opposite of chaos and confusion and busyness and the weight of this world, the opposite it is peace and joy. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts, your emotions, and your minds through Christ Jesus. This morning, I want to challenge some paradigms that we may have adopted. Assumptions that this world has prescribed that we can too easily buy into and become a victim of. Things that we've decided that are needs in life when really they're wants. And we then become a victim of the stresses and anxieties that we sometimes create for ourselves. If you were here Wednesday night, then you heard Brother Dorflinger shared an account of his own recalibration of the things in life as he spoke about going from a gas-guzzling set of vehicles to more fuel-efficient vehicles. And at first, as he made that change, as their family made that change, he started to second-guess, why did I let go of that thing to simplify my life and the cost of life? But then when he realized the weight of the fuel costs that were lifted, there was peace that entered in. A very vivid example of an exchange that was made. When we're careful not to seek our own interests in things that mean nothing, there is a peace of God that passes all understanding. To be clear, I'm not preaching against V8 engines, but I'm challenging our thinking when it comes to needs versus wants. I know we're part of this great country, the country, the land of opportunity that was founded in part on principles like the pursuit of happiness. This pursuit is part of the Declaration of Independence that was penned, as it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Over time, this pursuit of happiness has become a pursuit of things that won't truly make you happy. As Christians, we can easily become misguided in our pursuits of happiness. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company, this group that was around, said unto him, being Jesus, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and divider over you? And then he said to them all, Take heed, beware of covetousness or this greedy desire to have more stuff. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The pursuit of true happiness is not things. The pursuit of happiness is sometimes not the pursuit that mankind would prescribe to us. The life that God intended for us is not the one that many of us are trying to live out. This man approached Jesus, and he was just asking for what was his, what was fair, what was his portion of the inheritance. He was just looking for the money that his greedy brother wouldn't give him. Jesus responds to this man, warning him that the really good part in life isn't the houses, it isn't the cars, it isn't the money that you can accumulate, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Now I want to be careful here this morning because I think we're all guilty of some of this. But if this is you, I promise you, I am not aware of your situation or any recent business transactions or purchases that you may have made. But sometimes we think we need things that we don't actually need. I've been there. I've experienced this myself when I thought I needed a new car. No, not just one that was new to me, but a brand new car, you know, the one that smells new because it is new. And maybe you've been there too when you thought you needed that thing. And so before you went into the dealership, you prayed a little prayer to God that went something like this. God, if you want to bless me with this new car, when I turn in the financial application to the manager, just if you would allow that application to be approved, then I will know it's your will that I have this brand new shiny vehicle. And wouldn't you know it, they approved the loan. Praise be to God who reigneth omnipotent. As we testify to our family and friends how God blessed us, never revealing that we can't actually afford the monthly payment. Friend, God didn't approve you. It wasn't a sign that you should become indebted. So now you have to work on Sundays to make up for the deficit, to make ends meet. No, you tied that noose around your own neck trying to spiritualize our own carnality. We've all been there. The Word of God says, stand fast in the Lord. For a man's life is not made up of the abundance of the things he possesses. Let your moderation, let your appropriate lifestyle be known unto all men, because the Lord is at work in your life. In my own life, I've come to realize Whenever I start to get distracted by things, when I can't get my mind away from that new thing, it's a warning sign that I may actually be running a little bit low in my walk with God, because things just suddenly become more attractive and needful when I am not finding fulfillment in my relationship with Jesus Christ. When I'm not exercising that gift of the Holy Ghost, I will certainly try to fill it in with something. Philippians 4:4 said, instead of getting excited about the things in life, if you want to get excited about something, get excited about the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I want to reassure you, I am not preaching against things in this life. As God has blessed us with many things, today we have access to so many things in this world, in this life, that we never had access before. But what I feel the Lord is wanting to say to us today is, don't get caught up in the pursuit of things in this world. Rather, get caught up in the pursuit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because all men are truly created equal, having been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among these is life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As society has advanced its ability to create new things, mankind has also advanced its ability to consume those things. There's an ever-increasing pace of creating and consuming that continues to grow and accelerate as time goes on. Two of the most used words in advertising are new and improved. The third most used word is now. Everything must be instant and immediate. There's no room for saving, pacing, waiting, or working to obtain one's goals. And as children of God, we need to recognize the times that we live in, where gluttony is no longer a vice, it's somewhat celebrated. Whoever dies with the most toys doesn't win. But you can die trying. Turning our Bibles next to Luke chapter 12, verse 16, here we read a parable that teaches this principle of the simplicity of pursuing God versus pursuing stuff. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, Jesus spake unto them a parable, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had many fields and farms, and there was an abundance of crop. The abundance of the crops that happened that year were so plentiful that he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow or to store all my fruits. There's such a bounty of what has been produced of the farm and the land that I own. I don't even have room in my barns to store all of it. What will I do? And he said to himself, well, I know what to do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build a greater. And there will I bestow or store all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Your life is but a vapor. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. When we have an abundance that is so abundant that we don't have room to contain it, that is a sign that God is wanting us to bless someone else. When we think, well, I have so much stuff, I'm going to have to build a bigger house to store it all in, we should analyze, try the spirits, our own human spirit. Hoarding God's blessings to ourselves could stop the flow of blessings of God in our lives. The Word of God says to guard our hearts, to keep our guard up against the spirit of gluttony and greed that is in this world. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You either hate the one that is this present world and love the other, which is God, or you will end up hating God because you fell in love with this present world. There's no in-between. And while we live in this world that is filled with darkness, there is yet a glimmer of hope. Even in our culture, not necessarily speaking of Christianity, but our culture at large, in the age of consumerism where more is always better, there are a few rare examples of people who are swimming upstream against this current. For instance, there's those people who have adopted the van life, selling their homes and condos for a converted Sprinter van. Or there's the tiny home movement. While it's clearly not a huge segment of this country's population, the tiny home movement is an attempt to reduce the self-inflicted wound of too much stuff. By forcibly reducing the space one has to store stuff, it requires one to have less stuff. Tiny homes are a very vivid example of people who recognize that less is more. Ditching conventional thinking to downsize and to disconnect themselves to a degree from mainstream culture. I've heard testimonies, and maybe you have as well, of tiny homeowners who, some of them explained how when they started this journey, they didn't even know if they could do it, that is to downsize, to actually edit their lives down to such a compact space, but they purposely bound themselves to this confined tiny living space as a way to kind of force the decluttering and prioritization of what is truly essential to live life. The question goes from how many pairs of shoes do I need to how many pairs of shoes can I fit in my tiny home? Oh, I can only fit two or three. Well, that's a lot less than the number that's in my closet. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, which two or three are the most used, the highest priority? To be clear, I'm in no way suggesting that we all sell our homes and move into tiny homes. Although that would make a cute little community over here. We'd soon find ways to spread our stuff out around the yard, around the tiny homes, right? You've seen that as well. Well, I'm not suggesting that we sell our stuff and downsize into tiny homes. There is a lesson to be learned from the tiny home movement that points to the simplification in life that Jesus Christ is calling us towards. If you turn your Bibles next to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, here Paul instructs the church on how to find contentment regardless the size of your home, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. Philippians chapter 4 and 11 says, "Now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That would indicate that wasn't always true. He wasn't always content in every state. But he learned. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How do we become content without a new car or a closet full of shoes? Verse 13 explains, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Here's another part of the question that I've been asking myself. Is this desire that's inherent in mankind just a feeble attempt to fill the void that only God can fill? And how much energy is being wasted in the pursuit of happiness that could be redirected towards the pursuit of true happiness in our life and walk with God? What would you say if I told you this age of consumerism isn't a new thing at all? Could it be that the preoccupation with things of this life has always existed? The answer is yes, it has. Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. All things that shall be have already been. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. The vanity that mankind pursues is not a new thing. Yes, smartphones in every person's pocket is a new thing. And yes, 500 hours of video content being uploaded to YouTube each minute is brand new. But society's ability to create its own paradigms that define a false sense of importance is as old as mankind itself. We see this as exampled in the life of Henry David Thoreau, an 18th century writer and poet. It was in the summer of 1845, 50 plus years after this United States was established, when this writer named Henry David Thoreau realized that everything society lifted up as a priority was a kind of false priority that was in itself meaningless. It was in that summer that Thoreau moved into a small cabin that he had built on a wooden edge of Walden Pond in Concord, Massachusetts. He lived there as simply as he felt he could for 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days. In his own words, here's why he did it. "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to confront only the essential facts of life and to see it if I could learn what it had to teach me." I think he would qualify for the tiny home movement. How can we declutter, decomplexify, minimize? Henry David Thoreau didn't want to discover too late in life that he had missed the essential preciousness of what it means to be alive. And he knew this was a very real danger as he looked around and saw lots of shallow living. He saw that the vast majority of people, both religious and non, were absorbed by trivial things like fashion and social status and fancy food and bigger houses, the accumulation of wealth. And he recognized that all the life-consuming labor that it required to attain and maintain these possessions sucked the life right out of people. He observed how people just assumed that what everybody else seemed to value must be valuable. And very few stopped to reflect on whether or not it was actually true. Can I get a witness? God is asking us to stop and consider what is valuable, truly valuable, and not just assume that what everyone else has said is valuable is actually valuable. So over those 2+ years living as simply as possible alone in this cabin, one would wonder, well, did he find out what life essentially is all about? The answer is no, he didn't. Likely because Henry didn't profess to be a Christian. He believed in a God, but not the God. But he did say that he learned a lesson and that the essence of life was not in simplicity and solitude. Amen. His results were not what he hoped for, because the pursuit of happiness cannot be achieved except through the pursuit of a life separated unto God, a life consecrated to God, walking in the direction that always produces his divine nature in us through the power of his Spirit and the Word engrafted into us. I know some Christians who have tried to escape the culture of this world, to actually physically separate themselves, much like Henry David Thoreau did, to build a cabin in some remote place where the world systems can't reach us. And to a degree, I get it. Checking out a society at large sounds attractive at times. It sounds good in our minds because we've convinced ourselves that society has forced us, or forced on us, many things that occupy our lives today. And so then there's this belief that if we could remove ourselves from society, there would be a greater opportunity to manage our time. If we lived where there was no cell signal, if we went off grid able to produce our own power, if we were able to farm and produce our own food, we imagine that suddenly the forces that are working against us in our walk with God through time not spent investing in our relationship with God, we imagine that somehow those forces would be removed. Checking out of society, that it would somehow secure time to commune with God, more time from what modern day life seems to allow. But that's a lie. Because our human nature would just as quickly fill in each and every day and every moment of every time with whatever seems good to us. Case in point, safer at home freed up a huge chunk of time. Suddenly, we should have more time than ever, but I somehow felt busier than I was before. How did that happen? That freed up time was spent before we even deposited the check, before we even considered spending it in places in ways differently with God instead of spending it on ourselves. The Bible says that wherever your heart is, that is where your treasure will also be. In other words, whatever you truly love will be shown, evidenced by where you invest your time and your energy. This morning we've been speaking about the things in this world that one can possess, things that cost money, things like clothes and cars and homes. And there's nothing wrong with many of those things, which are a blessing to us. But there's a thing that's even more valuable than money, and that's time. Time is a precious commodity because every person has a finite amount of it. You can't buy more of it. Once it's gone for good. Time can't be reproduced, recycled. It can only be consumed. We make time even more of a precious commodity because of the way we define ourselves and our schedules. We make time seem even more scarce, and you know, supply and demand, the more scarce a thing is, the more valuable it is, and so we even escalate or elevate time as being more valuable because of its scarcity, and I'm as guilty as anyone when it comes to filling up the time in a day. When someone says, I don't have time for that, what they really mean is I've already decided to spend time in ways and places other than what's being asked of me right here, right now. It's not that we don't have time. It's that we've already chosen how we're going to spend the time that we do have. Turning next to Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we read about two sisters named Martha and Mary. The scripture tells us that these two sisters each choose to spend their time differently than the other. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, this is Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. She was busy about serving, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That's each and every one of us. We're careful and troubled about many things, the cares of this life. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you're so busy. You're too busy to even stand still and just simply stand at the feet of Jesus. Your sister Mary, she wasn't too busy. Martha, don't you know the work will always be there? There will always be more, but if you want to commune with Jesus, you've got to set the work aside. You have to make time available. It will never make itself available. It will always be filled in somewhere, somehow, with something, except we separate it ourselves and separate it. Church, how often do we intend to schedule time for Jesus, but then the cares of life just fill in somehow and crowd him out of our schedules? Sometimes it's even ministry, things for the kingdom of God that can become the thing that becomes too busy to have time to just walk with him, to open up ourselves to his spirit, to allow it to speak through us and his word to speak into us. As we've been reading the book of Proverbs as a congregation, our daily Bible reading has been a blessing to so many, as you've shared testimonies with me, and it's been a blessing in part because it's helped us all to just carve out a little bit more time for the Word of God. Not just to check a box that says, hey, I read a few verses today, but taking the time to consider what we're reading, to ponder the Word of God, to pray and to ask God to speak to us, and to thank Him when His Word comes alive in our minds with just a few verses at a time. This week, if you've been following along, we will be completing that daily reading from the book of Proverbs. And so now the question is, what's next? As we wrap up Proverbs, it's up to each and every one of us to define our own calendar, to set our own schedule, to make room for God to do a good work so that we can ourselves study to show ourselves approved or able to rightly divide the word of truth, not because someone told me, but because I decided. Of course, you made that decision already just to participate. I mentioned earlier this week, my wife and I, we were at the Wisconsin District Ministers Conference, and it was a very busy time, very busy time. But it was also a great time in the Lord as we had nightly services, and it's just so powerful when the people of God, filled with the love of God, gather together, and you can feel that love one for another. You may not know the person sitting across the table from you, but they're your new best friend by the time you finish a meal, and then it happens again and again, and it's just, it's evidence of God's Spirit working among his people. And it was one of those services, as I was standing there, as I was worshiping, I said to God, I'm just simply standing here, standing before you, nothing fancy, not with preconceived ideas, not with any specific intent or agenda. I'm just here, standing, simply. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of people. There's a lot of noise. But I'm just, for a moment, I'm just pushing that all out. I'm closing my eyes and I'm just standing, simply. Because in that service, I felt impressed with this message that I'm sharing with you now, the simplicity of standing. Living for God is so simple, yet sometimes we make it so complex. Oftentimes I wonder if the complexities that we have created around this walk with God are really just us over-exercising our sense or our need for control. It's a pattern we learn from the world around us. The pattern that says if you want a shiny new thing, you can have it, but it will cost you. And then when we mistakenly apply that framework to our life in Jesus Christ, we get ourselves wrapped around the axle of things that we should have done or things that we didn't do or things, never just stopping to simply stand and go against the current of this world to decomplexify what it means to commune with God, to stop running to and fro, worried about the work and the things. This morning, as the musicians come, simplicity is easy to say, but hard to do. We didn't say it was easy. We said it was simple. In order to embrace the simplicity of living for God, it may require us to let go of some things that we've been holding on to. Simplicity is, in a way, the art of letting go. Simplicity aims at loosening the inordinate attachment to owning and having. Simplicity brings freedom with it, and with it, generosity. Simplicity in life understands that our financial income, our savings, our possessions are not solely ours. We're just stewards of what God has given us, whether they are in our possession for a short time or a long time. Simplicity aims to cut out those things that overload and clutter our spirit. The process of simplifying isn't simple at all. It involves many different aspects of our lives, from what we buy to what we choose to keep, and learning how to hold everything that we have with a very loose grip. As Christians, our life is not entirely our own. We belong to Him, and everything belongs to the Lord. Simple living forces us to attend to the value of things, insisting on quality over quantity. Simplicity is about honoring God first with an undivided heart, and to use our time, our resources, the things that God allows into our lives as tools for the kingdom of God. This morning, if you feel the weight of the world on your shoulders, if the chaos of life is closing in on you, there's a simple yet profound answer here in our last portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." I didn't trump this thing up. It wasn't even produced of me. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How simple can it be? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Simple. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, not my own ability, and in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdoms, but in a demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith, that your actions, that your belief lived out should not stand in the wisdom of men." It's not a book that I wrote for you to do what I suggest. It's the power of God. "When we stand in our own power, following our own priorities, we will suffer and risk falling. But church, if we simplify what it means to stand in the presence of God, if we will declutter parts of our lives just enough to make a little more space for Him, then we too will have a demonstration of Spirit and power in our lives, and the peace that passes all understanding, the simple things in life. You know, right now what we should do, we should all stand together. What, would you stand with me this morning? I know as one of you, as we're all cut from the same cloth, in our minds we can oftentimes, we can list the things that we're supposed to do, right? Go to church, pay our tithes. The things that we're not supposed to do, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And we can become so infatuated with the list of things to do and not to do that we forgo simply standing. That we pass up the relationship that God wants to have with us because we're so busy doing this and that, not doing that and doing this again. I'm grateful for times like this, services that are set aside, that are set apart, because it actually does help us to press pause and say, time out, God, I need some help here. I'm running ragged again. And then you can say, well, now we've just filled up the schedule again with something else called church. But this morning, as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if we couldn't all do a little inventory of our lives and say, God, I need to declutter some things. I need you to help me find those areas that have become more than they need to be, things that aren't needs, that are really wants. And Lord, I need to repent of a few things that have become too high of a priority. As we open up this altar, would you find some simple time with the God that wants to grant us life and life more abundantly? Thank you, Jesus.